And Brother Terry, I introduced him, and I introduced him and didn't mention his wife. And it's good to have Miss Linda with us also. And I failed to introduce her Sunday, and I apologize for that. So, Brother Tweed, come ahead.
Let me find that thing and turn it on. It's in my pocket here somewhere. It's good to be with you again tonight. I thoroughly enjoyed being here Sunday. The first message I ever preached back in 18, I forget when it was here at Calvary Baptist Church in this church. Brother Buddy Molinax asked me to preach, and I preached a message on from the book of Ruth. And Dr. Oliver Green helped me tremendously in preparation for that message, because he had a little booklet called The High Cost of Backsliding. And I pretty much preached that message. And I thank Calvary so very much. I have a lot of good memories. This was our commissioning church and our sending church when we went to the mission field. And we started deputation in 81 and went to the mission field in 83. And Calvary was always a faithful supporter. I can't tell you how grateful I am for that. A lot of good memories here. Genesis chapter 3 tonight we're going to start. There's a song that's probably in your hymn book, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above. Of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Tell me the story always if you would really be in any time of trouble a comforter to me. How many times have we heard that old, old story about redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ? And it never gets old. You can preach message after message after message, even simple gospel messages about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christians enjoy it so much. Tonight, I'm going to be looking at some scripture that has been a real blessing to me, and we're going to be looking at the trail of blood all the way from the book of Genesis to the New Jerusalem, to the end of the book of the Revelation. And we see that trail that I saw a book years and years ago called The Scarlet Thread. It talks about that scarlet thread that runs throughout the Bible. And God did not allow things just to happen, but God was in charge from the very beginning. I believe in 6 literal days of creation, 6 literal 24-hour days of creation. We don't have to succumb to the idea that the world and the universe has been here 0.5, I think they're up to 0.5 billion years now. But you can trust the Word of God. And if we can't trust the Word of God, Genesis chapter 1, to be true, to be literal, then we need to throw out John 3:16 also, because it's based on Genesis chapter 1. The book of Genesis is like the foundation to the building, to the edifice. And if you can't trust the book of Genesis and the things that are written therein clearly and literally, then we have a real problem with the rest of the Word of God. Now, we know in the Bible, that Genesis chapter 1 tells about the 6 days of creation, and it lists those days and events that took place. And then we find in chapter 2 that's kind of like chapter 2 is not another creation, but it kind of talks again about how God created man in the garden and what God did when He placed man and woman there. And chapter 2 verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, Satan has been trying to destroy that ever since that day. That is the attack that we're under right now, as far as the those who would want to destroy America, want to destroy our faith, and they start with trying to destroy our families first. Because as the family goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes the community. As the communities go, so go the states. And as the states go, so go this great nation. So what, 245 years now we've been on as a nation, and it's based on a constitution that's based on the Word of God. And we are a nation of laws. And right now there are people in America that are trying to destroy, and Satan has been trying to destroy God's plan of the family, the first institution here, ever since it was instituted and put together by God. So I'm going to read, I'm going to begin reading in chapter 3. And I'd like to read through and just make some comments. And then we're going to leave Genesis and go on into the book of Exodus and further. And we're going to see how God planned all this out through the Old Testament, New Testament. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's plan of redemption. Thank God that he, in his judgment, he saw mercy. So we find Adam and Eve living in the garden. Everything's wonderful. They dress and keep the garden, but it's all provided for them. There's no thistles and thorns and all that. There's no death up to this point. Everything was wonderful. And then in chapter 3, something happened. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He brings a question, and that's the way Satan starts. He gives just a little bit of a doubt there in the heart of that believer, to try to draw that believer away from the truth of God's word. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so this, we see that here already, there may have been a real touch of wonder and interest that she may have had in that tree, because she brings that up. Yeah, you know, Satan, that's right. He did say there's a tree here in the garden, not that we can't touch or eat of it. And verse 4, Satan comes back, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's a lie. I don't know. You know, truth is something that's really been forgotten about in America. I mean, our nation is, well, for the most part, our churches have quit preaching the truth. And there are those that want to destroy who we are, and they try to bring in doubt, and lies are being told. I'm a student of history. I used to teach history in the Bible college, and we were in Germany, and we understand what they did in Germany in the 30s. Goebbels and Hitler told lies over and over and over. And if you tell the same lie, in fact, Hitler said, if we tell them the same lie enough times, they'll begin to believe it. Over and over and over. And Karl Marx said, if you give me your children until they're 5 years old, I'll have a communist for the rest of their lives. And so we need to understand that we're under attack. And so Satan here tells a lie. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, in verse 5, that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So at some point, I don't believe Adam was there initially. I believe he was probably somewhere taking care of the garden, and the old serpent saw the opportunity to get in and try to deceive Eve, and then she's deceived, and here comes Adam in, and so he also eats of the fruit. I think understanding that his wife had committed the one sin that God told him not to do. One thing God told him not to do in the garden, eat of that tree. One thing. And they wind up being deceived. And there's a lot of speculation that's been made about why Adam ate. It could be because he loved Eve and he knew that she was going to be cast out of the garden or was going to be killed or was going to die. But at whatever reason, he as our federal head ate of the fruit. In verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Liberal theology has been around for a long time, and this is the first example of liberal theology in the Word of God. They said, well, we know that we don't have any clothes on. We've got to hide ourselves, and so let's do something about it. Let's make ourselves some aprons out of fig leaves, and so they were trying to take care of covering themselves because they were ashamed. In verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's what's called a theophany. It's an appearance of God. They call them also Christophany. Christ appeared to Abraham in the wilderness. He appeared as Melchizedek and other times we see him appearing. This is an appearance of God before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden because they were afraid. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Now, God knew exactly where he was, but he was giving Adam an opportunity to respond. Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of the tree, and I did eat. That's called blame shifting. Uh-oh, I'm on the spot now. Eve made me do it, Lord. Who was that guy, Red Fox or somebody, used to say the devil made me do it? That's called blame shifting. You shift the blame to somebody else. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, shifting the blame on down to him, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And verse 15 is really special. This is the first time the gospel's preached in the Old Testament. It's called the Proto-Evangelium, the first time the gospel's preached. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there was going to be a coming one who would bruise the head of the serpent. Now, a heel bruise is not a deadly bruise. And the seed of the woman would be bruised, but that's not a deadly blow. However, a bruise to the head to a serpent is going to kill him. And so this promise of the coming redemption of the world is the first time it's seen in the Old Testament. I was in Romania and on a mission trip and down by the Danube River, and there was a great battle during World War I fought in that area. The Austro-Hungarian Empire was fighting, and there were 7mm casings laying around all among these rocks all around the river. The Danube River probably was a mile across at that point. And so the campers were coming back to the thing, and they had all these 7mm casings. Some even had the bullets still in them. I said, where'd you guys get those? And they said, down by the river. So I went down by the river, and I started looking around. And I'm not the brightest crayon in the box, I'll admit that. So I was looking around, and I'd heard the pastors telling us about something called a pit viper. And if you got bit by a pit viper, they said you go about 3 steps and then you're gone. So I was down by the Danube looking around, and I was picking up some of these shell casings, and I noticed about 18 inches away from me, there was one of these pit vipers laying among the rocks. The good thing about it, he had just caught a fish. His mouth was full of fish. So thank the Lord for that fish. Amen. And so I picked up a rock while I had the opportunity, and I dropped it on that snake's head. So it was a good shot. He was doing all this. He skinned up underneath. There'd been a locomotive. There was one of the wheels off the locomotive was that big, and it was laying on its side where it had been destroyed during the war. He scurried up underneath that wheel. I did not go underneath that wheel to try to retrieve him. And so I know what happened, and you've seen snakes. Once they get that bruise to the head, they will die. Satan's not dead yet. And some people say, well, he's on a chain. Well, if Satan's on a chain, it's on a mighty long chain because he's causing problems all over the world. But ultimately, he will be defeated, and he received that death blow when Jesus hung on the cross and died. There was a boxer, a heavyweight boxer years ago. Jerry was his first name. Some of you guys might remember. It was back in the 80s. Oh, you weren't even born then. Back in the 80s, they were having a boxing match, and this guy, I forget who he was boxing, but the guy that he was boxing, he got him in a corner, and he was just pounding away at him. This guy was a monster of a man. The guy he was fighting got into the corner, into the ropes, and Jerry was so big, he was pounding away at that guy, and the referee was trying to get around him. And every time he'd go this way, Jerry would move that way, and every time he'd go this way, and the guy in the corner was out on his feet. He just wanted to fall down. He wanted the fight to be over. And so finally, the referee pulled Jerry off, and the other boxer fell down. And it's the same with Satan. He's got that bruise, and he's making a lot of problems right now, but he is ultimately going to be defeated. And verse 16, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. This is the first record that anything in creation had been killed. This is the first record of death here. But God took an animal, and we don't know, it does not say it was a lamb. God took an animal and shed that animal's blood and took the skins of that animal and made clothing for Adam and Eve. This is the first evidence of God actually shedding blood to cover the sin, to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And blood was shed to provide the covering from Adam and Eve. And we're not told about the conversation that went on between God and man concerning how God was to be worshipped. However, we believe that at some point Adam got the picture. Blood must be shed. Because when it comes time in chapter 4, and we see that they have children, we see that an animal also is required. And we're going to read chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And some translations actually say that she says, I've gotten a man, even Jehovah. Why would she say that? Because Genesis 3:15 promised a Savior was going to come. And Eve may have thought that this is the Savior. Already God has provided that Savior, but this wasn't the Savior. Verse 2 says, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. At some point, Adam had explained to his boys that this is the proper way to offer sacrifice to God. It's got to be a blood sacrifice. Cain was very proud of his crops. He was proud of his melons and his leeks and his onions, and he worked very hard to produce those. My father-in-law out in Fruitland used to, Virgil Lanning, would help me get started laying off the garden and stuff like that. He would lay off row after I was driving the tractor, and he'd say, "Yeah, one more." And then we would plant about 50 pounds of potatoes. Now, when it came time in August to hoe those potatoes, keep the dirt up on them, Virgil was sitting over underneath the shade tree. But in his mind, he was working just as hard as I was, but I was the one out there hoeing those potatoes. And then when the harvest came in, he was really bragging about how he and I had grown those potatoes. It takes a lot of work to grow potatoes. And so Cain had a lot invested into that. And he didn't understand in verse 5, "But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And so he did not bring the right kind of sacrifice. And God expected that blood sacrifice to be there. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall he be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." The first murder was committed already in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, just after the fall of man, after they'd been put out of the garden. But we see that once again they were taught, the example was given by the Lord, blood was shed, and the example was to be followed by Cain, and he chose not to, and because of that he fell into sin. And so that is the process that started, and then as we go into the book, into the New Testament, into the Old Testament, we see that a lamb is brought time and time again. So we see that here was a lamb for a man. And then if you go to Exodus chapter 12, so the blood was shed for a man, for Adam and Eve, and then for the blood was shed by Abel. And now we see in Exodus chapter 12 that a lamb is, the blood is shed for a household. Exodus 12, 1 through 14, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from out of the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat." And now look over at verse 21. "And then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord shall pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy house." And then verse 29, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh that sat on his throne until the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." So each home, each household, they took a lamb, a clean lamb, and cut its throat and shed its blood into a vessel. And then they took hyssop And I guess the dad probably stood in the doorway, dipped the hyssop in the blood and struck the lintel, then brought it down and struck the doorpost. So he struck the lintel and he struck the doorpost, and the houses were marked by the blood. Every house that was marked by the blood, that was not the death of the firstborn. Every house that chose not to be marked by the blood, they lost the firstborn. I've been in Romania when the Christians celebrate Easter, and I was with Pastor Capriva down on the Danube one Easter. It was on Friday. We got in his little Dacia car that they build there in Romania, and we drove to a farmer's house, and we picked up two sheep. I'd never seen this done before. And the sheep were hobbled, and so didn't resist. Pastor Capriva picked up one and put it in the back of his car, and he picked up another one, put it in the back of his car. And then we went to Pastor Patrika's house, and Pastor Capriva took out one of the sheep and took it into Patrika's house. And then we get back in the car, and we drive back to his house. He picks the lamb up. The lamb didn't struggle at all. He just lays there. And he carries the lamb into the houses are built. You go through a main entrance, and they're built in a kind of a circle. And then you go back through the courtyard, and then that's back where they keep the animals. So Pastor Capriva carried it back into that second area where the animals were, and he laid the lamb on its side, and then he took a butcher knife, and he had, and you could tell Pastor Capriva didn't want to do it because it's hard to take a life. He drew that butcher knife across the animal's throat, cut both of its jugular veins. And the lamb never did struggle. The lamb never did try to resist. In fact, as Pastor Capriva was sitting there waiting on the animal to bleed out, it was actually licking his hand like a pet. And so finally the animal died. And I remember that day walking back outside, walking down the streets of Shishka there, the little village. Literally the gutters, they have open sewers there, the gutters were running out of the houses and were red with blood, because every house where the Christians were offering lambs, and then we ate the lamb for the rest of the week. There's not a part of that lamb that didn't get eaten. And I remember the last day I was there, we ate soup, and there were eyeballs and just all kind of stuff. So they didn't waste a thing. But the thing that impressed me about that is the lamb didn't struggle at all. I was there one fall, and they had about a 500-pound pig in the courtyard, it was outside one of the villages there. If you've seen the bombings in Ukraine that are going on now, it's very similar to that, and the buildings were. And so there was I saw a group of men standing around this big, huge sow. It must have been that long. It's, I guess, 500 pounds, maybe more. And I said to Pastor Capriva, what are those guys doing over there? And this pig was, they had a rope around its head tied to a tree. And he said, well, they're going to slaughter that pig. And so they were standing around him so the pig wouldn't struggle. And then some poor old guy got a butcher knife up at the head end of that pig and started stabbing that pig. And there was it was altogether different than the way the lamb died. The pig put up a struggle, and I felt so sorry for that animal. He finally decided to die. But that's all the difference in the world. And this is, by the way, when Jesus Christ was taken to the cross, guess what was going on in Jerusalem? The gutters outside the temple were running red with blood because they had taken those lambs and they were offering them on the altar because it was Passover. And so as the Lamb of God was hanging on the tree, the lambs were being offered in the temple. So we see that this is a lamb for a house. And then go next to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. We see a lamb for the people. Leviticus 16:29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh day of the month, on the tenth day of the month, You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. That it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and it shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. So there's an atonement made for all the people. Now this did not take care of the sin. This put it off for another year. You have to understand that. Sin wasn't being done away with. It was just being put off to another year. So every year the sin was put off to another year. It was putting off to another year, waiting for Genesis 3:15 to happen, when that one would come to crush the serpent's head. He hadn't come yet, so they'd been putting it off. So a lamb was offered for a man. A lamb was offered for a house. A lamb was offered for the people. Now look at John 1:19. John 1:19. After all these hundreds of years and all these animals that had been slain, all the blood that had been shed, we read in John 1:19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites unto Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" He saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" He answered, "No." And they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? And what sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And when they were sent, were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" Jesus answered, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." And these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, he points at him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So we had a lamb for a man, a lamb for a house, a lamb for a people, a lamb. Now we have a lamb for the world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we know that in John chapter, let's go over to 18, chapter 19. John 19. So this begins the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. For 3 years he preached, he did miracles, he did wonderful things. And he was that one that was promised in Genesis 3:15. John 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. That robe they put on him was a Roman robe. They started out red and the sun bleached them out and they turned kind of purple. It was just a regular old rough old soldier's cloak, and they put it on the Savior. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth unto you that you may know I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate saith, "Take ye him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself to be the Son of God." Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. How about that? Leviticus 16, 29, when the priests were preparing for the Passover in the temple. about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. They cried, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, Shall I crucify your king? The priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, and where they crucified him, and the other two with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. They put a sign over the thing. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. They didn't like that. They wanted it taken down, but he put it in three different languages and left it up there. At the same time the sacrifices were being made in the temple, Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, dying for your sins and mine, fulfilling the promise that God gave Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15. He was a lamb for the world. Now look at the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. This is the crowning moment that is yet to come. It has not come yet, but it will. Revelation 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. It was a scroll. It was they would roll it up and then put a seal on it. And then roll up a little bit more and put another seal. So and roll a little bit more. So that's the way it was. And they would have to break the seal and open it and break the seal and open it. So that's what John's talking about. And verse 2 said, And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And everyone was quiet. No man in heaven or in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book. And it must be important. We need to know what's in that book, neither to look thereon. Verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto them, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. He recognized the Lord Jesus right away, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying, Worthy is the Lamb of God, is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. That's the one that was hanging on the cross. The one that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. Now Satan's head has been crushed. And on over, look at chapter 22 and then we'll close. Chapter Revelation 22, verses 1 through 7. Linda's been fussing at me because I lick my fingers a lot. You're not supposed to do that. We just had COVID. But this is a new Bible, and I'm having trouble getting the pages to turn. So, Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Do the nations need to be healed? Boy, they sure do. Verse 3, And there shall be no more curse, But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So who's on the throne of God exactly? The Lamb of God. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And verse 20 says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Are you looking for him tonight? Boy, I am. The world is in a mess, and we don't know. Human intelligence doesn't help us. Human philosophy doesn't help. Humankind has done many wonderful things, but they've never given us the peace that we can get to through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is worthy. He is worthy of our labor. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we're thankful tonight that we can read about the blood that shed down through the years in the Old Testament, the New Testament. We're so thankful that after all the years of putting off sin, finally the Lord Jesus has taken care of the problem of sin and he's washed it away. Thank you tonight that we can honor him with our lives and with our talents. I pray you'll encourage this church and their fine pastor. I pray that you would use them to be a real blessing to many in Henderson County and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.